When our class came to an end Sunday morning, we were with the Apostle Paul, who at that time was still Saul, was in the city of Jerusalem. After he had become a Christian, he preached for a little while in Damascus. Then he went into Arabia. He returned to Damascus and then went back to Jerusalem for the first time after he became a Christian. Whenever he came to Jerusalem, he stayed with the Apostle Peter for 15 days. Barnabas, well, let me say that first, that he essayed to join himself to the disciples in Jerusalem, but they were afraid of him and resisted his joining their number. Barnabas came along and introduced him to the brethren and told them of the remarkable change that had taken place in him, in Saul, and that he was no longer a persecutor of Christians, but in fact was a Christian and was preaching Christ as he had already done so in Damascus at the risk of his own life. The scripture says he was going in and coming out from among the saints there in Jerusalem, but that caused a reaction on the part of the Hellenist Jews, especially in Jerusalem, who were opposed to him and who were anxious to try to kill him. This became known to the brethren there in Jerusalem, and they urged Saul to leave Jerusalem and to go back to Tarsus of Cilicia. He had another motivation for making that trip out of Jerusalem. What was that? Pardon? All right, he had a vision in which the Lord told him that he needed to leave immediately. Saul seemed to be reluctant to leave, perhaps was willing to face the persecution that he had joined on others, but the Lord insisted he had to leave. So the brethren in Jerusalem accompanied Paul up the coast to Caesarea, and then they bid him farewell, and he made his way on up to Tarsus of Cilicia, which is on the northeastern corner of the Mediterranean Sea. He stayed there for some 4 or 5 years, and we have very little information about what he did, his activities, during that period of time. But we know undoubtedly that he was very busy. We date this period of time in Tarsus from about 39 to 43 A.D. He became a Christian, remember, in about 36. Then 3 years after he became a Christian, he went down to Jerusalem for the first time. So that would put him in Tarsus or in Jerusalem and then later up in Tarsus at about 39 to 43 A.D., some 4 or 5 years. It's evident that during his stay in Tarsus that he apparently traveled extensively in Cilicia and in Syria, likely preaching the gospel all the while in those places. Paul says in Galatians, the first chapter in verse 21, that he spent that time in Tarsus, in Cilicia and Syria. And we know from the very beginning of the second journey that Paul and Silas traveled through Cilicia and Syria, where they established the churches. The question arises, who established those churches to begin with? I said established the churches, I meant by building them up, but they were already established. They had been established earlier, before the beginning of the second journey, and Paul and Silas went up there confirming and edifying and strengthening those churches in Syria and Cilicia. So they had been established at some time prior to the beginning of the second journey. And it's evident, I think, that during that 4 or 5 years that he was in Tarsus, he had traveled in Syria and Cilicia, preaching the gospel, baptizing men and women, and establishing churches that he later visited at the beginning of his second missionary journey. So, though we know very little about what he did during this period of time, it is not unlikely at all to assume that he was preaching, baptizing, and establishing congregations. There's a few little interesting things that we might note about the possibility of things that happened during this period of time. In 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, we read about a vision that the Apostle Paul had of ascending into the third heavens. He records for us in that place that this vision came to him 14 years earlier. 2 Corinthians was written in about 54 or 55 A.D. Subtracting 14 years from that puts us at about 40 A.D. at a time when Saul was in Tarsus. So we can be pretty sure that one thing that happened to Saul there in Tarsus was he received that vision described in 2 Corinthians 12, the first few verses, of his ascension into the third heavens. There's also some other information that we might be able to ascribe to that period of time. We don't know how the Apostle Paul made that journey from Jerusalem up to Caesarea and then on into Tarsus, whether he went by land or whether he went by sea. There is a possibility that he might have gone by sea. When you look at the 11th chapter of the book of 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul names a number of events that had transpired in his life by the time he wrote 2 Corinthians, which was about 54, 55 A.D. He says there that 5 times he had received 40 stripes, that 3 times he had been beaten with rods, and 3 times he had been shipwrecked, and he had spent a day in the deep. Now then, Luke does not record any of those instances except one, and that was when he was beaten with rods in Philippi, as recorded in the 16th chapter of the book of Acts. The 3 times that he was shipwrecked are unrecorded by Luke in the book of Acts. The 5 times that he was beaten with 40 stripes is unrecorded by Luke in the book of Acts. So there is a likelihood that he endured some very heavy, severe persecution while he was in Tarsus, that his escape from Jerusalem did not remove him from the dangers of persecution, if we can think that perhaps these things occurred while he was in Tarsus, since we can't identify them as having taken place anywhere else in the book of Acts. Now, we do know that he suffered shipwreck, but when was that?
On his way to Rome.
That's when he was on his way to Rome to make his appeal before Caesar, but that occurred after 2 Corinthians 12, and so that isn't one of the shipwrecks that he was referring to here when he said he had been shipwrecked 3 times. Perhaps instead of going by land, he went by ship, and maybe the shipwreck, one of those shipwrecks, occurred on his way up to Tarsus as he was leaving Jerusalem. So just how many of those things that he mentions in 2 Corinthians 11 may have occurred during that 4 or 5 years stay in Tarsus of Cilicia, we don't know. But I think it's almost certain, we know for sure, that the vision took place while he was there. Certainly, some of them could have occurred during that period of time, indicating that Saul was undergoing some very severe persecutions while he was in Tarsus. Why did Paul leave Tarsus? Pardon me? All right. In the 11th chapter of the book of Acts, we read of a group of disciples who had been living apparently in Jerusalem, but were not from Jerusalem. As a consequence of the persecutions, they decided to return to their respective homes. There were people from Cyrene, or Cyrene perhaps, and also from the island of Cyprus, who went up to Tarsus, and they began preaching to the Jews and also to the Hellenists, or to Jewish proselytes, in the city of Antioch. Anybody have any idea where Cyrene was? In North Africa, in what we call today Libya. And some of those brethren were in Jerusalem. In Acts, the second chapter, we're told that there were men there from Cyrene who were converted among those 3,000 people. And so now then, after the persecution engendered by the Apostle Paul in the seventh chapter of the book of Acts, the early eighth chapter, they had fled from Jerusalem. They went up to Antioch, and there they began preaching the gospel to both the Jews and the proselyte Greeks, so that the church in Antioch was well established. The brethren in Jerusalem, the apostles and perhaps the elders in Jerusalem, learned of the good work that was going on up in Antioch by these brethren that had come from Cyrene and Cyprus and had preached the gospel there in Antioch. They decided to be of some help to those brethren in Antioch, and so they sent Barnabas up there to Antioch. Now, Jerusalem, I've forgotten, I didn't take the time to look up to see how far it was, but it was a good piece from Jerusalem up to Antioch. And they sent Barnabas up there to edify the brethren. Barnabas got up there and things were going very well, but he soon discovered that there was more work to be done than he himself was capable of doing. So he thought about Barnabas. Again, we don't know, or there is no record of, any kind of communication between Barnabas and Saul during this 4 or 5 year period of time, from the time that Paul left Jerusalem until he went back to Tarsus of Cilicia. We don't know that there was any communication between Saul and Barnabas, or between Saul and brethren anywhere. But Barnabas evidently correctly assumed, maybe he had some good information to support that assumption, that Saul was still in Tarsus. So he left Antioch and went north to Tarsus, and there he found Saul of Tarsus, and they returned to the city of Antioch, and they both worked together in confirming, edifying, building up, and strengthening the church in Antioch. And by the time you get to the 13th chapter of the book of Acts, you'll learn that their success was great in that city. At the end of the 11th chapter, when Barnabas came up to Antioch, after Paul had come to Antioch to join Saul, there was a prophet from Jerusalem by the name of Agabus, and we'll hear about him later in the life of the Apostle Paul, when Paul's returning to Jerusalem after his third preaching journey. But Agabus predicted that there was going to be a great famine over all of the world, and that the brethren in Judea were going to be severely affected by it. So the brethren in Antioch took up a collection to be taken down to the churches in Judea by the hands of Barnabas and Paul. And so they went together and distributed that money to the brethren in Judea, to give it to the elders of the churches of Judea. And then they returned to Antioch. Sometimes it is argued, since Paul and Barnabas returned to Antioch from Jerusalem, that Jerusalem was the sponsoring church for that aid, because Paul and Barnabas returned from Jerusalem, inferring that Paul and Barnabas just took the money to Jerusalem and gave it to them as the sponsoring church, and they took it over and then made distributions to all of the other churches in Judea. But the record doesn't indicate that, and certainly just saying that Paul and Barnabas returned from Jerusalem falls far short of proving that fact. It was delivered, the money was delivered, as instructed by the brethren in Antioch, by Paul and Barnabas, to the elders of the churches in Judea. And there's no indication that Jerusalem played any role in that, except maybe to receive some of the funds. And no indication that they were any kind of a sponsoring church. Any questions or comments about that for you?
I'm backing up a little bit to the churches that were established where Paul had visited. Is it possible that some of the people who were scattered because of the persecution, and I think there's about 15 different locations, Asia is mentioned as one of them, whenever they're preaching, that some of them may have established some churches?
Certainly that's a possibility. We don't know that Paul did all of them. In fact, we might even assume that there were brethren from Jerusalem who went up there, just like they went to Cyprus and Antioch and other places. Anyone else? All right. What significant fact occurred while Paul and Barnabas were in Antioch with the church there? All right, verse 26 says they were called Christians first in Antioch. That has produced a lot of controversy over the years as to who called them Christians. Some say they were called Christians by the enemies of Christ in derision, that was a name given not by God but by the enemies of Christianity. Others say that they began to call themselves Christians themselves. They just found that they were followers of Christ, and that's what the word Christian means, a follower of Christ. And so, since they were followers of Christ, they very well may have begun to call themselves Christians. However, I believe that that is a name that was given to them by God. And the reason for that is that this word call is an interesting word. It comes from the Greek word from which we get our word charisma. What does charisma mean? We say a person has charisma and another person doesn't have it.
Something good.
Something good, but the idea is something that's kind of innate, something that was given to him that other people just don't get. And the word is prima tizzo. And it means to utter as an oracle. An oracle comes from whom? Always comes from God. When God speaks, that's an oracle. That is a divinely given name, is the idea. Turn to Matthew, the second chapter, in verse 12. Someone? Or Millie?
And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way.
Okay. Joseph and Mary were divinely warned of God. That's the word prima tizzo there. They were divinely warned of God. Then turn to Luke, the second chapter, in verse 26.
And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord Christ.
All right. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. The word revealed is that same word called in Acts 11:26. So this was revealed by the Holy Spirit, divinely given name. Then in Acts the 10th chapter, verse 22. Acts 10:22. I can't read it, so somebody will have to read it for me.
They say Cornelius, a centurion, a righteous and God-fearing man, well spoken of by the entire nation of the Jews, was divinely directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and hear a message from
him. All right. Cornelius was divinely instructed by the Holy Spirit. So you have three occasions where that word is used, and all three of them indicate a divine calling. And so it's my belief, and I think on that evidence, a fairly strong evidence, that the Christians were divinely called Christians first in Antioch. They had simply prior to this been known as disciples. And that's the way they're designated at the beginning of verse 26. The disciples were called Christians. But they were divinely called Christians. And so it's a name that is a legitimate name for us to wear today because we are followers of Christ. And to call ourselves Christians is to use a name that God has given us. Any questions or comments on that? All right, then we notice in about the past halfway on page 2, the relief for the saints in Jerusalem. We've already looked at that. That's recorded for us in the 11th chapter of the book of Acts, the last few verses of that chapter. Then skip on down to part number 6. A second visit to Jerusalem, which occurred at about 45 A.D. The purpose of this visit was to deliver the relief to the churches of Judea, which had been sent by the brethren in Antioch. Agabus had predicted this famine. The brethren in Antioch wanted to help the brethren in Judea, in the churches of Judea. So they gave the money to Paul and Barnabas, and they went down to Jerusalem to distribute the money to the elders of the Judean churches. Having accomplished their purpose for this visit, Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem to Antioch, bringing John Mark with them. Now, who is John Mark?
Barnabas' nephew.
All right. He's the word in the Greek language there could mean nephew or cousin. Most seem to think he was the nephew of Barnabas, but he at least was a relative of Barnabas. And where does Mark come into the picture later on?
In the first journey.
All right, in the very first journey that Paul and Barnabas took, leaving Antioch to go into Asia Minor, they decided to take John Mark with them. Here's a possible mention of John Mark in the 14th chapter of the book of Mark and in verses 51 through 53. Do you remember the occasion when the soldiers had come out to take Jesus captive and to be tried back in the city of Jerusalem? And they came with their swords and spears, and the incident occurred when Peter cut off the ear of Malchus, and Jesus told him to put up his sword and so forth. That there was a young man in the crowd with Jesus who only had draped a tunic around himself, apparently had gotten out of bed and hurriedly draped himself that way and came over where Jesus was. And the soldiers grabbed a hold of him by the tunic, and he fled from the scene naked. Do you remember that story? Mark doesn't tell us his name. Do you suppose there's a reason why he didn't tell us his name? Could have been John Mark himself that was that young man who was with Jesus. John Mark was the son of Mary, in whose home many had prayed for Peter in Acts the 12th chapter and in verse 12, whenever he was in prison. He was the cousin or the nephew of Barnabas, Colossians the 4th chapter and verse 10. He accompanied Barnabas and Saul at the beginning of the first preaching journey. That's Acts 13 and verse 5. We know a few other things about Barnabas. Anybody else have some information to share with us about him? Besides what's given right here?
On the second journey, he parted ways with Paul. That's what you had.
Pardon me?
On the second journey, they parted ways with Paul and Barnabas.
Okay. Also, Barnabas is mentioned in the fourth chapter of the book of Acts as being the son of encouragement, a Levite. And other than that, this information I've given here is about all that we have up to this point in time about Barnabas. John Mark did not finish the trip with Paul and Barnabas, did he? Where did he turn around to go back home?
Perga.
Perga of Pamphylia. He had some reason that he thought he had to leave Paul and Barnabas and went back home again. And this caused some friction between Paul and Barnabas at the beginning of the second journey. Barnabas wanted to take John Mark with them on the second journey. But because he had turned back on the first journey and not finished the journey with them, Paul refused and wouldn't take John Mark with him. And so Barnabas and Paul split up. Barnabas took Mark and went on his way, and Saul took who?
Silas
with him to begin the second missionary journey. Did Paul have bad feelings about John Mark for the rest of his life?
No,
he didn't. We are told that 2 Timothy 4 and verse 11, Paul told Timothy to bring John Mark to him there in prison because John Mark was useful to him. So he needed him with him there in prison. He was later a companion of the Apostle Peter, 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, and verse 13, and was the author of the second account of the gospel in the New Testament, the book of Mark. Peter refers to John Mark as being my son, which could indicate that John Mark perhaps was baptized by Peter. We don't know that, but that name might have. We know that Paul referred to Timothy as my son in the gospel, and maybe Peter referred to John Mark as my son for the same reason. Now then, with Saul and Barnabas back in Antioch, the Holy Spirit instructed the brethren there to send the two of them on an extensive preaching journey. Let's look at the 13th chapter of the book of Acts. Now the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. That tells you a whole lot about that church there, doesn't it? There were prophets and teachers there. What's a prophet? He's a messenger of God. He is a person who is inspired of God by the Holy Spirit to reveal the gospel to men and women. Paul and all the other apostles were prophets, but there were many prophets in the early church who were not apostles. And these men were not apostles, but they nevertheless were prophets along with the teachers in the church at Antioch. Barnabas was one of them, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, perhaps he was one of those men who had fled from Jerusalem and come on up to Antioch to help establish that congregation. And then there was Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. Who was Herod? He was one of the kings of the four sections of Palestine to which each king had been assigned whenever Herod the Great died. The Romans didn't want any one king ruling over Palestine anymore, so they divided it up to three, maybe, instead of four. three different areas. What is that? What tetrarch means? Sounds like three, doesn't it? Four? Okay. Four different, I thought that's what it was. Four different areas. And Herod was one of them, and this man was brought up with them. So he was a man of some influence. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them, and they sent them away. So, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. This was not a journey that Saul and Barnabas just undertook on their own, nor was it a journey that the church at Antioch had just decided that they ought to go on. But rather, it was a journey that Paul and Barnabas undertook at the instructions of the Holy Spirit. And so, the church at Antioch went through the ceremony of designating Paul and Barnabas for this journey, an important spiritual undertaking for Paul and Barnabas, and for the church at Antioch as well. And so, in the process of dedicating themselves to that task, they fasted and prayed for undoubtedly the success that Paul and Barnabas might have on their journey. And then they laid their hands on them. What does that mean?
Gave them their blessings.
All right. They gave them their blessings, or appointed them or designated them for that work. We generally associate the idea of laying hands on somebody with the impartation of miraculous gifts, but there's no indication here that that was the purpose of this laying on of the hands of the brethren in Antioch on Paul and Barnabas, that it imparted to them any spiritual gifts, because Paul at least already had them. And I'm sure that Barnabas did as well, though he was not one of the 12 apostles. An apostle could have laid hands upon him earlier in his life and given to him miraculous powers as well. But they did not receive miraculous powers in this laying on of hands by the brethren at Antioch. It was simply a way of designating and bestowing upon them their blessings to undertake this task of going into Asia Minor to preach the gospel. Now then, in these first 10 years of the apostleship of Saul of Tarsus, a pattern was established that would characterize his work for the rest of his life. Preaching the gospel, which would nearly always be followed by persecution. When you read in the 11th chapter of 2 Corinthians, all that Paul endured while he was preaching the gospel, you just wonder how any man could possibly have survived all of that. And he says in the 4th chapter that all of that was not a problem for him. He looked at that as being simply a temporary thing, because he kept his eye on that exceeding and eternal weight of glory that sustained him all during his ministry as an apostle of Jesus, so that he never quit. He does indicate that there were times when he got discouraged, but nevertheless, he kept on preaching the gospel, even in spite of the persecution. In these journeys, he baptized many, especially among the Gentiles, from whom congregations would be established. He went on that second journey and established congregations where? Do you remember? Probably in Cyprus. Why did they go to Cyprus first, do you think? After they left Antioch. Who was from Cyprus? Barnabas was. Barnabas, that was his home. And so Barnabas may have just suggested, well, where do we start? Why not Cyprus? And so they went to Cyprus and went to a town first called Paphos, and then they went down in the southwesterly direction to another corner of the island to a town called, my mind just a minute ago, Salamis. And there they had an interesting experience, but we're getting into the next lesson if I go very much further in that. But then they went on up into Asia Minor, leaving Cyprus. They went on up into Asia Minor, first landing at Pergus in Pamphylia, where John Mark turned around and went back home. Then they went to Antioch of Pisidia, and then over into Galatia, to Derbe and Lystra, Iconium, those cities. And finishing that trip, they started their way back home and went to each one of those congregations where they had established them on their way out to confirm and edify those brethren. The congregations that would be established by their work would be edified and strengthened, and then Paul and Barnabas would leave to preach the gospel in other places where it had not been previously proclaimed. Subsequently, Paul would write letters to these congregations establishing earlier in order to further instruct, inform, and sometimes correct them, like 1 Corinthians and Romans and Galatians and all the rest. I looked at the clock wrong and thought we had more time than we do, but if we don't get the questions answered, we'll try to deal with them quickly Sunday morning. Who was responsible for the establishment of the church in Antioch? Brethren from Cyrene and Cyprus, who had fled from Jerusalem as a consequence of the persecution. That's in Acts 11 and 20. The disciples were first called Christians in Antioch by whom? That's a matter that's controversial, but if you agree with me, it was by the Lord that they were called Christians first in Antioch. How does Luke describe Barnabas?
Son of encouragement
in chapter 4 of the book of Acts. In chapter 11 and verse 24, he was, anybody get that?
He's a good man full of the Holy Spirit and of faith.
All right, he was a good man full of the Holy Spirit, full of faith. Chapter 11, verse 24. In order to prepare himself for preaching the gospel, what two things did Paul say he did not do?
He didn't go to other apostles or other men.
All right, he said, I didn't learn anything from men that equipped me to preach the gospel. He didn't learn anything from other men, like Gamaliel. But in order to equip him to be an apostle, I didn't learn that from a man, the things that I preached. Nor did I go down to Jerusalem, to the apostles, to get from them any authority to preach or any information that I might preach. Whom did Saul stay with during his first visit to Jerusalem after his conversion?
Peter.
With Peter for about 15 days. What may have been the purpose of Saul going into Arabia after his conversion?
To be taught what he needed to.
All right, to receive revelation and perhaps to spend time in prayer and meditation to prepare himself for the work ahead. We'll quit there. The other class is waiting to get in. Question 8, Sunday morning. If you didn't get a copy of lesson 4,